Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, that's Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it by your Spirit. We pray that you'd be with Stuart now as he comes to preach to us. We do pray that you would speak through him by your Spirit. Each one of us would receive what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Stuart. Please do keep that passage open as Stuart comes up to preach to us now.
Great. Let me turn this on.
Great to be with you all. Thank you for your warm welcome. And it's lovely to see some friends, faces that I've seen before. My name's Stuart, as your pastor said, one of the pastors at Trinity Road Chapel in Tooting. I came several years back to preach when you were still congregating in Fetcham. And it's great to see you now transitioned here and the Lord using you and being effective here in Leatherhead in the surrounding areas. Gav does send his apologies, kind of a slight mix-up on our whole preaching programs. He had the date in, and then he got locked into a preaching schedule that he's just finishing off this Sunday morning. It made him more sense to preach the last sermon there and then send me a scapegoat and an offering of kindness. He sends his kindest regards. He loves you dearly with much affection in Christ. And we'll love to be with you again to share God's word again. If you have a Bible, please do open it back at 1 Peter chapter 2. Then let me pray. Gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks for this day. And as we gather, we thank you that we can look again at your word, refresh our souls, strengthen faith, grant us courage and deepen our affection for Christ, our love for one another, and our desire to reach the lost. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter is a particular favourite letter, I guess, of many people, and it is mine. Chapter 1 and into chapter 2 are absolute gold, aren't they? They're amazing verses of God's work in Christ Jesus for us, of rescuing people like you and people like me and people like those believers scattered. And chapter 1 and 2 offer us that ultimate security in Christ. The believer is utterly secure in Jesus. That is the deep basis of this whole letter, isn't it? It is God who has chosen them in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 4. that he has redeemed us, has ransomed us from the futile ways of life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. You and I and those scattered around Asia, Cappadocia and Bithynia and so on, are those who have been born again, chapter 1, verse 3. People belonging to God, they're holy, they're precious, and they're looking ahead to that eternal home, to an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, be corrupted or be stolen away. It is certain, it is secure. And it is secured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 4. And as Peter wants his those that he's caring for to be effective in the world, chapter 1 and chapter 2, to begin with, earth them, foundation promises of our place in Christ that will then give us strength, courage, and effectiveness in living out for Jesus in this world. And I think kind of that turning point comes here in these verses 11 and verses 12, that this sort of heads up a new section as Peter begins to say the so what. So how do you live as aliens, strangers, sojourners, exiles, etc.? How should a believer live for God amongst those who hate God, who don't love God? And it's incredibly pastoral, incredibly practical, isn't it, the rest of 1 Peter? And it's obviously relevant for us, isn't it? This is so relevant for us today, isn't it? Whatever age we're at, whether we're young or old, whether we're heading to school on Monday, college on Monday, university, work, or hanging out at home, working out home life, neighborhood life, or whatever. How should we live as a believer in this world? What should our priorities be? What should be uppermost in our minds as we live under civil authority, as we go to work, as we might be a husband or a wife of an unbeliever, or even as we might suffer for our faith? And so this two verses, I've just got two headings for us to think about on this Sunday morning. Firstly, exiles. That's how he describes us in chapter 1. Exiles wage war on sinful desires. Secondly, exiles win the loss by living godly lives. Exiles wage war on sinful nature. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter is calling us out. He's calling us to wage war on that wages war with us. And for us to battle well with our sinful nature, our fleshly lusts, our passions of the flesh, as Peter would describe them, I think even in his titles, Beloved and Sojourners and Exiles, to understand our status before God and our position in this world will help us and equip us even to wage war on our sinful flesh. Peter addresses them first as beloved, verse 11. God has a love for us. Peter has a pastoral care for them. This is more than just an acquaintance. It's more than, all right, mate, how you doing? It's beloved. They are those who have the affection of God upon them. Those who have the pastoral care of the Apostle Peter towards them. They're precious to God through the precious work of Jesus Christ. So firstly, to even begin to know how to wage war on our sinful flesh, we've got to know that we're firstly beloved. Secondly, we've got to be aware that we are sojourners and exiles. Weird word, sojourners, isn't it? What a weird word. But there we go. It means that we're aliens. Oh, that's even weirder now, isn't it? Oh, no, we're foreigners. Oh, this has got complicated. What he's saying is that we don't belong here. We're kind of not, firstly, as Christians, this isn't our home. We're sojourners and exiles in the world. That's not new to 1 Peter as he starts that way. We're not living in our own country. Of course, some of us might not even live born in England. But he's talking about our heavenly home. He's talking about we're in this world as aliens and strangers. We are temporary residents in this global earth that we live in. And of course, that fits the terms that Peter's already used. Turn back to chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. They're homeless, they've been dispersed, but they're away from their heavenly home. And that's how we ought to think of ourselves. Firstly, as beloved by God and yet passers through of this world. I think that's the language of Psalm 39. I think that's how Abraham may have felt. Perhaps that's the way the Lord Jesus felt, who said he could have nowhere to lay his head or call home. It's certainly how Paul addresses the Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home. The Christian needs to remember that. There are pilgrims, temporary residents, looking forward to that inheritance that can never fade away. And now even as we say that, even as we ponder that, there's this very real temptation, isn't there, to withdraw and then live a life of isolation. Withdrawing from interaction in the world. Living in a holy huddle, avoiding being connected with other people from this world in a deep, meaningful way. However, the knowledge that the Christian is loved by God, is a stranger here on this earth, should not lead to withdrawal from the world, some kind of monastic life, but living out their home, heavenly home culture, back in this fallen world. Our lives should fit the place we are heading to, rather than the culture of this world, the temporary lodging place. So what's interesting is that as sojourners and exiles, loved by God, we're not being asked by Peter here to distance ourselves from the surrounding culture and the world in which we live in. Of course, the New Testament will deal with that in plentiful places on how we should not love the world or not be in the world. But Peter is not saying that we should distance ourselves from the surrounding culture and the world, but distance ourselves from what? Our sinful nature, our passions of the flesh. To abstain, the word abstain is to put distance there. It's interesting, that word is used of the prodigal as he returns in Luke 15 to the Father, and he's a great way off, as he was a great distance away. That's the same word, abstain. We're to put a long distance between ourselves and our fleshly passions. We're to make distance from our sinful passions, like a bad smell. You know, you want to get away from it, don't you? It stinks, so you turn away. You put some distance. Oh, that stinks. Let's move. I'll leave you to do the work on that. We're to be like soldiers, knowing that we're beloved by God, sojourners, exiles in this world. We'll be soldiers to wage war on that wages war on us. That is our passions of the flesh. Be at war against sinful patterns, besetting sins of the flesh. Peter is urging this warfare to abstain from the passions of the flesh. How are you doing? So tough, isn't it? Very instructive verse, though, isn't it? It informs us that those who have been born again, chosen by God, loved by God, cared for by a pastor, Peter in this case, still have the battle within. I think how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not an exclusive, conclusive list. It's and things like these. Peter wants us, beloved by God, sojourners in this world, looking forward to our heavenly home, to have the smell of home back here on earth. To put distance between the smell of the sinful nature. It's a long-term war, a lengthy military campaign, a relentless malicious aggression on the fleshly loves. It's a kind of civil war, because it is pretty internalized, isn't it? And yet the battle of our fleshly sinful nature will likely include avoiding certain places which feed that sinful desire. Perhaps breaking with some unhelpful company that causes us to stumble and sin. To beware what we look at on our phones, iPads, TVs that will only evoke a lust. To wage war on our sinful desires will not be won by complacency and automatically. We're called to do it. And all out of a growing love for Jesus, who is the Lamb of God without blemish, who gave his life. That's the source of our strength, isn't it? The resurrected Jesus. It's not that we kind of whip up some internal strength. It's because Christ has risen, put his Spirit in us, that we're able to say no to ungodliness and yes to Christ. Let me finish point one by quoting Warren Wiersbe. Our real battle is not with people around us, but with passions within us. D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. If we yield to these sinful appetites, then we will start living like the unsaved around us and will become ineffective witnesses. End quote. There's the first thing. Exiles wage war on our sinful passions. Secondly, exiles win the loss by living godly lives. One side of the coin is to fight that war that's within us. And on the other flip side, it's to live such good lives in this world that there's an effect. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. First thing verse 12 tells us is that believers are called to live such good lives. If we're going to be a witness to the people who are lost in Leatherhead, if we're going to be a witness to those who are lost in Tooting, Wandsworth Common, then our lives will have the smell of heaven, won't they? They'll have the distinction of Christ. They'll have the fragrance of Christ. They will reflect the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us, won't they? That we will live honourable lives. That word there, honourable lives, in verse 12, has the sort of feel of purity, of beauty, of honesty, of winsomeness, of something that's admirable, fine and fair, something that's gracious and noble, something that's attractive, something that human nature actually desires. It's interesting that what is not on show to the world is that war in our hearts and minds. But what comes out of that courageous war, that courageous battle in our hearts, is a noble life. A life which obviously is not without fault. It's not without sin. Of course, we're all battling with that. Wait till... Well, don't even wait. Happening now, isn't it? Am I nodding off? Or am I causing you to nod off? It's a battle. Our noble life is not without fault or sin, but something that still has that fragrance of Christ, clean and godly, holy, seeking righteousness. That'll be on show. The life of the believer is on show. When you go out Monday morning, the world will be watching you. You're seen in your home. You might be a wife of a husband that doesn't believe. You're on show. You might be a husband of a wife that doesn't believe. You may be the parent of a child that doesn't believe. You may be a child of a parent that doesn't believe. We're on show. We'll be going to work. We'll be going to school. We'll be going to college. We'll be going to uni. In those places, you are on display as a person of Christ. on the road rage situation, in the sports field, in the competitive board game of Monopoly even. We're on show. And yet verse 12 tells us something else, doesn't it? Not only is our conduct amongst Gentiles to be honourable, but they, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, there's a warpness, isn't there, with the watching world. Their reaction is often mixed. They watch your life and find it so offensive because your godliness so often exposes their sin. Have you ever experienced that? So that when it does, they begin to accuse and twist you of wrongdoing. Your godliness and living for truth can become a stumbling block for those who want to pursue sin and greed. And yet, there will be times where we certainly have to speak up against something in our prevailing culture that pushes and considers normal acceptable and wickedness as normal. Things that can lead the vulnerable astray. But the norm for most of us in our day-to-day lives will be to live godly lives, good lives, honourable lives amongst the people that God has led us to live with in our workplaces. Do you remember a few years ago with the Ashes Baker situation? I remember watching that fairly closely. They were accused of doing something wrong even though they were trying to do something right. They were accused of being biased even though they were just trying to run a business. And what struck me most was not about the whole thing, there was lots of things that you could pick up on, but was the dignity in which those two spoke under incredible pressure from the press. They spoke with dignity and respect and politeness, and there was an air of godliness about them as they expressed what they felt and understood to be right. And even though they're pushed, forced into the corner like this, that their conduct among the Gentiles, so honourable, was spoken off as evil, they spoke with transparency to their faith in Christ, love for Jesus, respect for those who were trying to do evil against them, and was just a great testimony. And that's the kind of thing that Peter's saying here, isn't it? That though we do good, that there will be those that twist and seek to call us evil. They may see our good works. They will walk the walk and don't just... That we should walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Matthew would say it... Jesus would say it in Matthew's Gospel in this way. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What is the result we need to pray for? It is those who will watch our lives, imperfect as they may be, but expressing the fragrance of Christ, and that they will glorify God on the day he visits us with great salvation. Peter is exhorting his beloved sojourners and exiles to wage war, but to live honorable lives in front of unbelievers, so that some of those unbelievers will turn in repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and give God glory on that day of visitation. Let me try and just wrap some of these two points up, just a way of application. Peter's not... Point one, application one. Peter's not interested, is he, in a piety that is disconnected from the world? He's not interested in that, is he? He's interested in the believers being conducting their lives in amongst the people of the world. They're to be distinct from the surrounding non-Christian culture. They remain exiles. His vision is that they are to plunge themselves into society, though chapter 4, verse 4, but not with sin and debauchery, so that they make a difference in the world around them. My question to myself and to you is that our attitude as we go out? The danger is that we can be fearful of being blemished by the world. Well, we need to be wise. We need to be careful where we go, what we look at, who we imbibe as our cultural norms. But let's remember that the battle is within. There's a heap of battle going on. Second point is we need to recognize that we are in this daily battle, and we ought to be encouraged to find appropriate strategies as a church, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, to avoid regular defeat of our sinful passions of the flesh. So often we drift with the flow of society, don't we? We adopt its values, its behavioural norms and expectations. I think we ought to be alert to them and to resist and challenge them so that we don't simply take on the world's viewpoint that will feed our own sinful desires. Look, we all have pride, we all have arrogance, we all have ignorance, we all have a battle of sin. None of us can say that we're without sin. We're a liar if we have. And so we need to be aware that there are things that will feed that. Therefore, we ought to do well to turn away from those things. Third thing, we should expect some degree of opposition as we seek to live a godly life. 1 Peter is full of suffering and persecution, especially towards the latter few chapters. When we live for Christ, when our lives are marked out by the fragrance of Christ, expect your work colleagues, expect your unbelieving spouse to sometimes say something against your Saviour and against you as you follow your Saviour. That will happen. But instead of meeting that with aggression or defensive language, surely we ought to turn that into a position where we can reach out to someone and show them Christ. To say, well, I'm seeking to live like this way because the Lord Jesus lived like this way, and it's a way of life, not a way of death. Perhaps the danger for some of us is we compartmentalize our lives and we do church on a Sunday, we hang out in our youth groups, in our children's groups, and that then becomes we're okay with that. But then when we go out into the world, we leave our Christianized viewpoint behind. We don't bring Christ into the workplace in a fragrance of beauty. I think the Bible would say, work hard, be a loyal worker. That's what chapter 2 and 3 and 4 will do. But as we do it and we're met with the sneering in the cafe, in the staff room or the back of the office, as our timesheet matches up with what should be done, when we're trying to lead our lives and shape our lives Christ-like in our offices, when that's met with sneering, we should be presenting Jesus. Fourthly and lastly, we ought to take encouragement from this passage. Encouragement that God has not left us unequipped, but instructed us to wage war and informed us of how, as sojourners and exiles, we will be met in this world. We ought to take great encouragement that as we stand where Peter, where the Apostle Peter speaks and where God's word wants us to be, then we will see this twin role of waging war, of bringing our heavenly home culture to meet this world's culture and to live it out with the strength that Christ gives us by his Spirit through his word to say no to ungodliness and yes to Jesus and holiness. Brothers and sisters, I hope that just these couple of points may strengthen us, help us, encourage us to go on. We are not left alone. We do have the Spirit of God working with us. And therefore, go out on Monday and be the person that Christ has called you to. to be. Let me pray, then we will sing our next song. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to indeed wage war with the sinful passion and fleshly lusts. Help us to win souls for Christ through the fragrance of our heavenly home being lived out in this world. Help us, we pray. Give us courage, we ask. And may you receive praise, honour, and all the glory. Amen. Music team are going to lead us in Be Thou My Vision.